I'd like to have you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11. We're going to be taking a look at this thought about living in the overflow of worship. Here we are worshiping, and there should be what there could be, and always there could be, an overflow in our lives as a result of having spent time with the Lord here in His presence and also with each other. The theme we'll take a look at is we glorify God as our worship overflows in practical expressions, serving others, and God's purposes. That's where we're kind of headed at that. And I'd like to for you to read with me, if you would, the text that we have for this morning. Please join me in the reading of God's Word. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through the Lord Jesus. To Him be glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. The Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. As we read through the text, did you see anything that was new here to you? Or do you have a question about anything that you saw? Anything new or a question? And I'll put the first section up here so you can see that. Okay. I will. The end of... Sure. Okay. The hint is in the previous verse. Always look at something in the context. The end of all things is near. At the time that Peter was writing these words, it was about 30 years had already passed between the time that he walked with Christ and he writes these words. 30 years seems like a long time, but to these early Christians, it went by probably in a flash. Some of you who are of my age, do things seem to flash by you? They flash by me. And they were certain that Jesus' promise was good, that he was going to return for his people. They were certain of it. The kind of persecution that these Christians went through made them long for Jesus to return. In fact, the context of these words are words about hang in there. This letter is hang in there, because the good stuff will come. The good stuff will come. So that's the idea of the end is near, the context. And then he says, therefore. And whenever there's a therefore there, you want to know why it's there. Therefore, be alert. It looks back to those things. Since it's near, whatever God's timetable is, and we have to think about that. That's a relative thing. For a God who lives outside of time, that may be a while, could be a while. You remember the passage of Scripture where it says, a day to the Lord is as a thousand years to God. There's a reason for that too. And I look back at And we saw this a little bit in Abraham's life, where he told Abraham, after your family comes back from Egypt, then you'll take control of this land. Remember the time frame there? About 400 years. It's about 400 years. And they did. It happened just as God said. And one reason that he said that it was going to be like that, he says, for the sin of the Amorites is not yet full. Those are the people who occupied the Canaan. And what I get from that is that God was exercising patience toward those people. They had 400 plus years to get it together, in a sense. So God is patient, really, really patient. And God is being patient now. A passage of scripture I love is that God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to him in repentance. And that is indeed part of what Paul talks about God's long suffering with humanity and patience. So when we see the end of things is near, it could be around the corner, and it could be a while. But even in light of that truth, we should be alert and of a sober mind. We need to occupy the time that God has given us on this earth well by being alert and of a sober mind. And it says, so that you may pray. Be alert and of a sober mind so that you may pray. The purpose of that alertness is prayer. Okay, so that's a basic, I'll have a little bit more to say about that, but any other questions or thoughts about the text so far? Okay. Yeah, that's very good. I think that's seeing it the way it reads. This is one of the most important things you could do. And it's one of the most important things that I could tell you in your relationship with God, above all these things. Okay, next section. Yes? Very good. An observation here. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. That if the church was under persecution, severe persecution, when they did get together, they could, because of the trauma of that persecution, be a little cranky. and thus need to be patient with each other. You never have to be patient with somebody who gets a little cranky. But and sometimes we don't really know how much something's bugging us, do we? Until we're in the middle of it. And then it comes out, it bubbles up. And so it's good to be reminded that we need to love each other deeply. Okay? Yes? Strikes me. He is saying something, isn't he, with those words. He really is. The first word that was the way it read there was what word? Clear-minded? Clear-minded, okay. That word that's translated be alert or clear-minded is a term that's borrowed from what happens to people when they have a little too much to drink. And the idea is that you're not your clearest. And there are all kinds of things that can muddy our thoughts, aren't there? Worries, cares, struggles, persecution, pressure, financial pressure, unrealized hopes and dreams, they cloud our thinking in a similar way that having too much to drink could cloud our judgment. So there's a reason for the word alert. There are all kinds of things in our lives that can cloud our judgment. Can you pray effectively when your judgment is clouded? No. The second one is of a sober mind. You would think that that would be the one that uses that imagery. What was the second way it was in your text, Dick? Self-controlled. Self-controlled. So a sober mind is a self-controlled mind is one that's disciplined enough to discipline thoughts so that they can pray effectively. If our thoughts are all over the place, scattered, distracted, how can we pray effectively? And so It's true even when we come here and we participate in our quiet worship time and pray, that it's a constant weekly exercise to try to push the troubles out away from our thoughts so that we can focus now on hearing the voice of God. And that's basically the clear-mindedness that the second word is talking about. Yes. Yes. That's part of alertness. It is, or clarity. How could we pray strategically about those things? Because it seems like, I mean, there are times when we ask specifically, God is delighted to answer specifically. I hope you get excited about that thought. Out to get us. And that's where strategic prayer is important. We call that spiritual warfare when we are praying. We're exercising spiritual warfare, literally pushing back Satan's influence, Satan's torment in people's lives. Yes?
That stuff counts.
That stuff counts. Absolutely.
Different kinds of prayer, right?
Yes. So that balances the concept, to be sober and clear-minded, and yet to pray in those moments where there's no time, it's time to pray now. In both cases, the person's praying. If we're in a stew, maybe sometimes we're not praying. Yes? Oh. Okay. Let's take a look at the last. Just kind of combing through again, and we'll go once through again. And the idea here is that this rises out of worship. Full hearts taken with the love of God, informed by the fact that He invites us into a mission in this world. Begins to express itself in a gift-oriented ministry or gift-oriented service to others. Any thoughts on this part? Yes. The grace is working through me. Yes. One of the things about the Reformation movement was the idea that there were certain gifted, blessed people who, when they ministered, were the means by which God's grace was released into the church. Certain rites done dutifully by these graced people, they became conduits of the grace of God. But the idea that developed is that there was only one person per congregation, right? Only one person per congregation that was typically like that. And we usually called them ministers, pastors, priests, you know, or things of that nature. They were in a special category. I would think that this suggests something else. What in the text tells you that it's different? Each of you. Now, isn't that a remarkable thing? Thank you, Dick, for pointing that out. That each of you are conduits of God's grace. And I would suggest to you that opening up the spigot in your life so that the grace can flow, that's where the good stuff is. That's where the really good stuff in serving God is, using whatever gifts you have to serve Him. Yes, very good. It's not a select few. It's everybody. These are important things that we do with and for each other. Given the context that I mentioned about being under persecution, how could this be important? It feels important, doesn't it? It seems important. one of the things that was certainly happening in verse 9 is that people were, as they were being persecuted, they were being persecuted economically. What if you had a business and suddenly the income stream dried up? Absolutely dried up. Oh, he's one of those Christians. Well, we just don't shop there anymore. We don't go there anymore. All your business dies out. Hospitality might be very, very important if you're living from hand to mouth. Now, like anyone, having company for a long time may be tough. What is that? Company that stays too long is like old fish. They stink after a while. And yet he's saying to do it without grumbling. To do it when you exercise hospitality, to do it without grumbling. Yes.
Mm.
Very good. How fun. Well, you just know, and you can imagine being in a person's home. They know that your business has dried up. And I'm going back to the context of the passage as well. And knowing that they are kind of half resenting that you're there, that would be so tough. It'd be so tough. Yes. First things first. Yes, these are the first things. Yes.
I was kind of tying it to.
Great. Great. Could you hear that? Okay. So the idea is that sometimes fear cuts off our capacity to love, and we become inward in focus, very inward in focus. And this is a great reminder to remember that our focus is first on Christ, but in addition to being here, for example, as fellowship, it's also out there. It's all out there as well, and that's very important. Yeah. Okay. Well, the first part about praying effectively, or as far as living in the overflow of worship, we've looked at, it's really the heart of worship is praying effectively. Worship is communion with God and communion with this one who wants to lead and help us to grow. Faith, one person has said, is the faith life is no more possible without prayer than poetry is without language or music without atmosphere. We have looked at the idea that the end of all times is near, that idea of living this way in light of the possibilities, and yet also trusting that if God chooses to be patient, then we can do that. One of the things that I really liked here, that one of the takeaways, balanced prayer is not only clear and thoughtful at times, but in those moments where you're crying out to God, that prayer is that as well. Part of clear-minded praying might be also realizing, let's see, what belongs to God and what doesn't. I do love the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Sometimes there's, in prayerful, thoughtful prayer, what are the things that I cannot change come clear. And that what we have to live with, or what we can change, we can and should. There's a lot of help in prayer, and you may have heard this before, but I suggest it. I think it can apply in this case as well. In regard to the things that I think I control and I can, the things I think I control and I can, there's an opportunity to partner with God in prayer, to partner with God in how to go about doing it, to go about doing it in the right spirit that you're kind of alluding to, and the what to do, the things I think I control and I can. There are things I think I can control and I can't. And recognizing that's important, the Serenity Prayer was a good one for that. We need better insight on those areas. And this represents God's responsibility, and it underscores why we need to be in prayer. We have to release those things. One of the things about the uncontrolled thought precedes prayer is that it sometimes puts you in a negative loop of thought. And it's sometimes so difficult to extract yourself from that negative loop of thought. Prayer can break that negative loop for us. It's one way out of that negative loop. There are things that I think I cannot control, and I can. Okay? There are times when that happens. There are things I think I cannot control, but I can. And again, this situation suggests a partnership with God, as well as new insights that God can give us in prayer about situations that look impossible, but simply represent the mountains that God wants to be a part of moving in our life. And there are things I think I cannot control, and I cannot. And entrusting these to God seems to me to be the only sane way of handling them. It puts sanity back in your life and say, I can't. I know I can't. If it's going to get done, it's going to be through you, Lord. So those are important things, and I think they underscore the importance of prayer. I'll tell you an old story. Elisha Hoffman was a man born in Pennsylvania many years ago. He spent his life there as a pastor. Once while visiting a person who'd been going through deep trials, she cried, she says, "What shall I do? What shall I do? I don't know what to do." And then suddenly her face brightened. And she said, I must tell Jesus about that. This is especially the things that I don't know what to do and I can't do anything about it. Well, the pastor was really caught by those words, and so he went home that night and he wrote the song, "I Must Tell Jesus." I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask him, he will deliver, make my troubles quickly an end. Tempted and tried, I need a great Savior. One who can help my burdens to bear. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. He all my cares and sorrows will share. So that emphasizes, I think, well, and it's good for us to take notes from people of yesteryear, because sometimes they've walked through what we are walking through, and they've come to some clarity about some of those things. We give you thanks and praise that, again, somehow our prayers, Lord, matter to you, and that our prayers matter in the lives of each other and even for our own sake. What an amazing thing that you've set up. It's humbling that you care and that you stand and stay with us. We pray that you would help us to know that you're here. Work in our lives in ways that we can give us hints that you're really there and that you love us and you want us to bring our burdens to you. We do ask this in your wonderful name. Amen.